The text for Brother Smalley's lesson this morning will be taken from Philippians 1st chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for that reading from Philippians chapter 1. And a pleasant good morning to you. Thank you for being in our assembly today. We're so delighted to have you worshiping with us, assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth as we trust, being led by His Word. You might remember from the news lately that there was a story of a mayor of a town in Japan on the Sanriku coast north of Sendai, Japan, who moved with others to the top of a three-story city hall after the devastating earthquake to watch the tsunami roll in 30 minutes later. But the water overtopped that building and swept away most of the 30 people who took refuge there. The mayor was not one of those, as he clung very strongly to a steel fence with all of the available strength that he had. Thousands were lost, as you have learned from news accounts, and it is a horrible and terrible situation as they try to recover from the damages that have happened in that country. Many of us know people in our personal lives who have had some difficulty, put some pain, some discomfort, and have gone to a doctor, and the doctor has diagnosed them with cancer, and many times a terminal cancer. And many of those people have found a renewed dedication and determination to cling to life as vehemently, as strongly as they possibly can. Many have altered their lifestyles by taking on some additional exercise, by drinking a lot of juice, by taking vitamin supplements, and things like that. I've seen this over and over again in the lives of people. People learning they may die begin to really cling to life with a renewed strength and fervor, as if death is really the worst possible thing that could ever happen to a person. Why do we do that? Should we do that? Should that be our drive? If we're going to cling to life, is there really a proper reason to do that? Or is there a good reason to do that? In our text, Paul was faced with a very similar circumstance. In Philippians 1, 18 through 26, he was a prisoner in a jail, facing the possibility of execution, but he was convinced that he would be delivered and that God would deliver him. Amen. Let us examine why Paul in his statement here appears to cling to this life. Let's examine why. And let the result be really an increase in our faith by taking Paul and using him as an example. I'd like to suggest to you first that Paul did cling to this life. He made that choice, a conscience choice, and we can read about that in this section. He clung to life, but it was not for the reason of personal gain. In verse 21 of Philippians 1, Paul said, "To die is gain." That was his gain. Paul didn't view clinging to life as personal gain. He didn't want to cling to this life because he was afraid that he would miss out on something. He wasn't thinking about places that he wanted to visit as he toured the world and people that he wanted to meet in those situations. He wasn't thinking about money that he wanted to make and ways in which his life could be entertained by other people. He wasn't worried about losing his savings, his house, or his family. He wasn't afraid of death, I guess we could say, about Paul. He didn't look at death as some kind of great mystery that men cannot understand, that has no purpose and no meaning for a life hereafter. Therefore, he did not cling to life for reasons of personal gain. To Paul, death would bring a gain, all right. He knew that if he departed, he would be with Christ, he said in verse 23 of our text. He was really set to obtain an inheritance, imperishable and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, to use the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He recognized that glory would be revealed for him after he had died, and that would make everything that he faced in this life entirely worthwhile. He said in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Talking to other believers in Jesus Christ. Continuing life meant, of course, continuing to deal with the things that everyone deals with in life. The temptations that Satan throws at us every day, trying to overthrow us and make us bow down to his wishes and his desires. It means sometimes continuing hardship that we face as sojourners and pilgrims here in enemy territory as we strive to live our lives according to God's directives. It meant for them at that time in their culture a continuing persecution, not just from the Jews who were opposed to Christianity, but also everyone else in government and society that had settled on their way of life and their comforts and their enjoyments, and Christianity represented a disruption to that type of lifestyle. Death meant peace and comfort. It meant the comfort of Abraham's bosom, to use the expression that a Lord used in a parable that he spoke about individuals that had died and gone into the next realm of existence. We really must be honest with ourselves. When we cling to life, is it really for personal gain that we do that? Is there some kind of personal attraction to this life that means that we benefit and we gain in some way? Yeah. Or because of personal fears brought on by a weak faith? I think we really must look to Paul as our example and not cling to life for the reason of personal gain. We may cling to life very well, but not for the reason of personal gain. We must recognize if continuing in this world is more gain to us than going to the next, we might have some problems with that. Is continuing here in this life better for us than going to be with the Lord? Is death gain to you? Or have we become so comfortable here that we'd rather not think about what's going to happen after this life is over? Do you anticipate the glory that is to be revealed for us and in us, according to what Peter said in his letter? Will your greatest comfort be the comfort of Abraham's bosom that our Lord talked about? Do you really want to be with Christ? Paul did. Do you really want to be with Him? Some people don't really want to be with Him. Some people are okay with attending church services in this life, but they don't really want to be with Christ in reality. That shouldn't be the case with God's people. In Luke 9 and verse 56, the first part of that verse, the Lord affirmed for us there, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Lord's not all about destroying our lives here in this life. Should we cling to life here? Well, maybe we should. Maybe out of our respect for life itself, the blessing that God has given us to live in this life, and to have families, and to associate with brothers and sisters in Christ, and to work and to do good to others, maybe we should cling to that as much as we can. And maybe that's okay, because the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Is your greatest goal really, though, the inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled, that will fade not away, reserved in heaven for you? Something for us to think about. Secondly, Paul clung to life because of the cause of Jesus Christ. There was something about the cause of Jesus Christ that enticed Paul to continue in this life, that he might be a part of that and benefit other people in that cause. He said in verse 21 of our text, to live is Christ. What did he mean by that? Did he not mean that living in this life, the greatest way to live this life and to bless other people in this life and really to be blessed yourself is to live as Jesus Christ lived? Isn't that Paul's view of living in this life, since he said to live is Christ? He didn't want to live his life for personal gain. He wanted to live for Christ's gain. Once he was dead, he could no longer impact the world for Christ. Look with me, if you will, in the Scriptures. Let's look at three Psalms that will help us with this point, I think. We see this same principle demonstrated in the book of Psalms. Turn, if you will, and look at Psalm 6, verses 4 and 5. Notice how the psalmists ask God to deliver them from the grave. Notice how they're asking God to help them cling to this life. Each time they tie it back to God, receiving praise, and how when they are dead, they will no longer be able to do that. Psalm 6, verses 4 and 5, David asks for deliverance because there will be no remembrance of God in the grave. He says, return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? He's saying, is he not, I want to mention you. I want to give you thanks. Look at Psalm 30, verses 8 and 9. In this psalm, David asked what benefit would come to God from his death. The dust won't praise God, but if David lives, he will praise God. Look at what David says in Psalm 30, 8 and 9. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Who's going to praise God if I am dead and gone? Who is going to exalt the faithfulness of God if I am dead and gone? You see his role in his relationship with God and how he might bless other people. Why, and that being the reason why he wanted to cling to this life. One more, Psalm 88. Psalm 88, beginning in verse 9. In this passage, we see that the psalmist asked for deliverance because the dead cannot rise up to praise God or declare his steadfast love. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? You see what these psalmists are saying and how they are appealing to God? God, let me live. Well, why would you want to live? So I can spend my time and my pleasures and my entertainment? No. They weren't saying that. They were saying, because if I'm gone, who's going to stand up for you and say among men that you are faithful above all, that you will fulfill your promises, that it's a good thing for men to trust in you, that men ought to praise you every day? If I'm dead and gone, who's going to do that? You see their position? Don't you think that that was somewhat the way that Paul felt about staying in this life? Don't you think we can draw that from what Paul says about that here in Philippians 1? When we cling to life, is it because of our personal gain and our selfish reasons that we want to do? We all have selfish reasons that we want to live. But is that the chief thing? Or is it because of the benefit that we may give others because of Jesus Christ? Paul, David, and the other psalmists were all more concerned about the impact that their death would have on the cause of God and God's plan. Not that they viewed themselves as indispensable to God. God wouldn't be able to go on without me. It wasn't that type of situation at all. But they wanted so desperately to be a part of God's plan, to figure into God's cause among men. They wanted others to know about the great God that lived and was true. And they wanted to get this message of praise and love of God out to other people. But they wouldn't be able to do that any longer if they were dead and gone. Do we see ourselves figuring into the cause of Christ here in this life? Do we see ourselves as laborers in His vineyard? Do we see ourselves as living and teaching and preaching and influencing other people for good, for God, for Christ, by the lives that we live? Are we giving any thought to what role we play in growing the kingdom of God among men in this life right now? Do we think that way? If we cling to life, it needs to be because of the gain for Christ. Amen. and not our own selfish purposes. I guess that's the point. Paul clung to life to serve other people. I think that's obvious by our text and other places in the New Testament. In verses 24 and 25 of Philippians 1, Paul wanted to cling to life to help serve others for your progress and joy in the faith, he says. Staying in this life wouldn't really benefit Paul to the maximum effect, but it would benefit other people that he could edify and build up and strengthen and encourage and help. And there were a lot of people that Paul helped in his lifetime, weren't there? Believers who learned of the gospel of Jesus Christ, believed it, and died in faithfulness to it because of the work of the Apostle Paul and others like him. Once he was dead, he could no longer be of any benefit to these brethren or to any of the lost people in the world. This connects with what Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, that we're to view others as more important than ourselves and to seek their needs above even the needs of ourselves. As Paul said in Romans 15, 1 and 2, everything we do is to bear with others and to build them up instead of pleasing ourselves. He said this, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, Peter said that we are to use our gifts for the benefit of other people. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift," Peter said, "employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." This is why we cling to life. This is why we desperately cling to this life in order that we may benefit, serve, and edify other people. If we're more concerned about our own personal gain, we'll push that concern for other people right out of our hearts. But it shouldn't be that way. If we're following the example of Christ and following the example of Paul, the great example, it wouldn't be that way. Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 13, "Through love, serve one another." In 1 John 3 and verse 16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's the spirit. That's the attitude that we must have as we cling to life here. We need to give thought to our lives and serving others. And the final point that I think that we can make from a fine example, like the example of Paul, is to live like you are dying. Kent, you took it away from me, didn't you? Live like you are dying. A few years ago, Tim McGraw released a hit song entitled "Live Like You Are Dying." Some of you may remember that. The song highlighted how one man, learning he was dying, began to live like he was supposed to in the first place, is the idea. There's a similar spiritual point to be made here, I think. Many people, when they learn they may die, open their eyes to eternity, and sometimes they turn their lives around. Sadly, however, these kinds of turnarounds are too often short-lived. Too often the turnaround was what really amounted to a bartering technique with God that that God, if you will stave off this disease, if you will allow me to live longer, then I will reform my life. And I will live for you. Get me out of this, God, and then I will serve you better. Sometimes they do come out of the sickness and the shock of the death sentence that they thought they were under kind of wears off and people kind of slip back into their old ways of living. In any event, we need to understand the key of clinging to this life. Paul didn't receive a death sentence and then start being concerned about how to gain for the cause of Christ and how to help others at that point. That was a part of his faith before he ever was in a perilous situation with the threat of loss of life. That was how he lived his life all along. If we are not now clinging to life, after Paul's example, what makes us think that we will suddenly change when the doctor says you've got 3 months to live, or 6 months to live, or somehow the reality of death hits us square in the face? What makes us think that we'll change if we are not focusing in on God's will and striving with everything within us to make that reality true in our lives? If we're clinging to this life in the wrong way and learn we are dying and only change then, we will have really missed the point, I think. If we are clinging to life for the proper reasons, we won't be upset if God allows us to be taken out of this life by death. After all, death is gain for those who live according to Christ's will. Thus, the real question of this lesson really is not, why would you cling to life? The real question really should be, are you living life rightly right now? That's the real question of any import, I think. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, there's a very interesting statement there. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, talking about those who were faithful to God, overcoming the difficulties, the sufferings, the persecution, even death. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and notice this, they did not love their life even when faced with death. He's saying they didn't love their life to the extent that they were willing to do anything and everything to preserve it, including deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When their persecutors were standing over them, fixing to set them alight, they'd been drenched in tar, fixing to set them alight and saying, now if you'll renounce Jesus Christ, you'll save yourself. They didn't take that opportunity to save themselves. They did not love their life even when faced with death. Quite remarkable, wouldn't you say? But that's what a strong faith in Jesus Christ will do. It will bring a person to the same place where Paul was when he said, death is gain. Death is gain. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Really, death is a blessing for God's children. It truly is. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting we should all be looking for a ticket out of this life. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm merely pointing out that when we have the proper faith in God, we will not desperately cling to this life, desperately, as if death is the worst thing in the world. Because the faith of Jesus Christ shows us truly the reality of death. And Paul describes it in these terms, death is gain. For the believer, that's true. While we're living in this life or clinging to this life, we do so for Christ's gain and the gain that it may be to other people. The spiritual gain. The gain that it may be for them in learning about Jesus Christ and His will. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a believer in Christ? And how do you view death if you are a Christian? How are you living? Don't you look to death as a gain, as an entrance into the eternal kingdom where God is, where Christ is, where other believers are, and no evil exists? Isn't that a wonderful place that we're told about in the Scriptures? What about you this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to do in that belief anything and everything that He says that you might have your sins forgiven and hope of heaven after this life is over? Will you repent of sins? Will you confess Him before men? Will you be baptized in water for the remission of sins as the Bible teaches? Can we help you with that today? We'd love to do that. If that's your desire this morning, please don't hesitate. Don't leave this building outside of Christ. We can help you. Please come to the front and let us know as we stand and sing number 294.